I invite you to stand as you're able for the hearing of this morning's gospel lesson, which comes from the gospel according to Mark, reading from the 10th chapter. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And Jesus said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They quickly responded, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left hand is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 disciples heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Please join your hearts with mine for a moment of prayer. Holy God, we thank you for the gift of this day and for the opportunity to gather to hear your word and for your word to be proclaimed. I ask, O God, that you would be in the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O God, that you would be in the words of my mouth, that they would be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You, O God, who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. The Old Testament lesson that Betsy shared with us this morning is a psalm of praise. It's a psalm of praise from a woman named Hannah. You may not know too much about Hannah's story, but Hannah would become the mother of the great prophet Samuel. And Samuel would turn the world upside down and change things for the Israelites, because Samuel, as a great prophet, would be the one to anoint King Saul first, and then later the great King David. So Hannah is the mother of this prophet Samuel. Hannah's story starts in a very unfortunate way. It starts with heartbreak and with a seemingly hopeless future. For Hannah is barren, and Hannah in that culture, to be barren is truly a place of ridicule and a place of scorn. Not only that, but her husband Elkanah has another wife, Peninnah, and Peninnah has many children. And Peninnah never lets Hannah forget that. She rubs her nose in it whenever she can, and she makes Hannah's life miserable. Elkanah was in the practice of every year traveling to Shiloh where he might sacrifice to God. And so this one year, while they're there sacrificing, Hannah is completely undone. She's distraught. She has had enough. She's had enough of her sister wife giving her a hard time. She's had enough of her barrenness, and her heart breaks. And so she slips away, and she enters the sanctuary. She enters the sanctuary, and she cries her heart out. She is inconsolable. And she asks God to take away this burden that she has, that she might have a child. Eli, the priest at that time, hears her mumbling, because her words are not making sense. She truly is just crying out to the Lord. And Eli thinks that she has probably imbibed a little bit too much of the sacrificial wine. And so he condemns her. And she says to Eli, "I'm not drunk. I am crying out to God. I'm crying out to God because of my condition." And Eli finally does bless her and sends her on her way. And as that story goes, as once they're home, Hannah does conceive and she bears a son. And that son is Samuel. But you have to know this part of the story. In that prayer in the sanctuary, she promises God that if God would answer her prayer, if she were to have a child, if she were to have a son, that she would dedicate that son back to God, that that son would become, the scripture says, a Nazirite, but she would dedicate him to the work of the temple. She does have a son. She does dedicate Samuel to work with Eli. And as I said, Samuel grows up to be a great prophet. The interesting piece of that story for me is not so much that Hannah bargained with God. We've all bargained with God at times, haven't we? God, if only you do this, you can fill in the blank, then I'll do this in response. That wasn't really, I don't think, what Hannah was doing. I don't think she was bargaining with God. I think she trusted enough in God's promises that hope was reborn. She trusted enough that God would answer her heartfelt prayer, that God would truly bring a child into her life, that she trusted that enough that in thanksgiving and gratitude, before she even conceived, she was willing to give her best self to God. In gratitude and thanksgiving for all that she knew that God might do, that God would do, she makes a promise that she keeps. And she gives to God not only her best self, but her dreams and the longings of her heart. She offers all that she has. She offers the love, she offers the hope back to the Lord. Now, the song of praise that Betsy read for us this morning is not just Hannah saying, "Thank you, God, for delivering me from my sister wife and all the trouble she's given me." It's not just, "Thank you, God, that I have a child." Hannah recognizes that in God's mighty acts, the world will be turned upside down. If God can miraculously make the barren fruitful, then God has great things in store for Israel. God will bring justice. God will free the people from oppression. God will feed the hungry. God would do all those things that he has promised through the ages. If God can bring Samuel into Hannah's life, God truly can turn the world right side up. Hannah's song of praise, of course, is a forerunner to Mary's Magnificat. When Mary is carrying the Christ child, she also has a hymn of praise, praising God for the gift that she's carrying, but also reminding the world that God truly will do and can do mighty things. Both Hannah and Mary give their best selves back to God. For Mary gives her very son to the world, the son of God that she carries, she offers to all of us, and our world is changed because of that self-giving. The greatness of God is revealed not only in Hannah bearing a child and more children after Samuel. It's seen in the changes that God longs to bring into the whole world through Samuel and then later through Christ. Hannah gives her best self, her best gift, Samuel, and the world is changed. The gospel reading this morning is a familiar story about two of Jesus' disciples, James and John. They've been traveling with Jesus for the last 3 years. More recently in the story, they've heard Jesus predict his passion 3 times. Jesus has told them that his face is set to go to Jerusalem, where he'll be arrested, where he'll be abused, where he will die. James and John have heard that. They've seen Jesus bring a child and place a child in their midst and say, "This is how you ought to live." They've seen and heard Jesus model in word and deed how best to serve God and serve others. It seems as if they have not heard a word of it. It seems like they have misunderstood Jesus, for they dare to ask Jesus for a place of privilege and power that is not theirs. They obviously have misunderstood what Jesus is all about. They have the audacity to ask Jesus to reserve for them places of power, prestige, and honor right there next to Jesus himself. They're more interested in popularity and power than really who Jesus is, what Jesus' leadership is all about. Now, Jesus doesn't rebuke James and John. He very simply asks them a question. "Are you able to drink the cup that I will drink? Are you able to be baptized by the baptism that I will be baptized by?" If you heard in those scripture, James and John don't take any time to prayerfully consider those questions. They just say, "Yes, we're able, we're there, we can do it." They want that seat of power. They don't take time to figure out what that question might really mean. They don't take time to reflect on what the consequences are, even of asking. As that story goes on, the other 10 disciples are kind of irritated with James and John. They think maybe they've gotten too big for their britches. Who are they to ask for these seats of power and prestige? Perhaps the disciples are angry with James and John because they feel like James and John have been insensitive. But probably they're upset with James and John because they didn't ask first. They didn't have a chance to ask Jesus that same question. Whatever the reason, Jesus pulls aside all of the disciples. And again, he doesn't rebuke them. He simply uses this as a teaching moment. A teaching moment to again remind them about true leadership. It's about serving. It's about faithfulness. It's not about being in control, but it's about being vulnerable. It's about giving your best self to God and to others, and to give away your best self in love. We struggle to understand that. Too often we are more like James and John. We want that place of prestige and power and honor. We want to be first. We want to be the leader in the parade. We don't want a back seat. We struggle to understand and to practice sacrificial discipleship. There's a strong human desire in us to be in control and to be the leaders. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., in his very last sermon at Ebenezer Baptist Church, which was 2 months before his death, he preached a powerful sermon entitled The Drum Major Instinct. And that was based on a 1952 sermon by a Methodist pastor, Reverend J. Wallace Hamilton. And they both preached on this gospel lesson. And they talked about the core of the desire that James and John had. The core of the desire they named as the drum major instinct, the desire to be out front, the desire to lead the parade. Martin Luther King Jr. In that sermon said that Jesus taught that greatness comes from humble service, but we are still called to keep on feeling the need to be first, but that Jesus wants us to be first in love. King concluded this February 1968 sermon by imagining his own funeral, urging the congregation not to dwell on his life's achievements, including his receipt of the Nobel Peace Prize. King asked to be remembered as one who tried to give his life serving others. He implored his congregation to remember his attempts to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, and comfort prisoners. Yes, if you want to say that I was a drum major, say that I was a drum major for justice. Say that I was a drum major for peace. I was a drum major for righteousness. And all of the other shallow things will not matter. We spend a lot of time on shallow things, don't we? How many of you have heard the debate over the red Starbucks coffee cups? Something pretty shallow for Christians to be concerned about. There are so many more important things that we should put our hearts and minds around. We should strive to give ourselves away, to offer our best selves back to God and to others, to give ourselves away in love. Today we've honored our veterans who have truly given their best self, not only to God, but to the security of this country. Men and women who have given up time with their families, who have given their best selves to protect us. Those who continue to serve to protect us so that we might live in a land of freedom and security. This morning in our prayers, we will remember the people of Paris and all that they have endured with the recent terrorist attacks. And we thank God, too, that we can live in a land of safety and security. We also thank God for our staff, for all those who day after day give their best selves to God and to this congregation. You may not see sacrifices that they've made, their time away from home and families. They often work another job before coming to be a part of our ministry. They carry in their hearts a desire to serve God by serving you. Not so that they can be at the front of the parade, but humbly leading us, humbly being a part of our ministry, striving to put others first. So the question for each of us this morning is, what about us? Can we, like Hannah, give our best selves to God? Can we offer our hopes and our dreams and our longings back to God even before things happen? Can we, in gratitude, thank God for all God has done and for all God will yet do? Can we give our best selves back to God? Hannah gave her firstborn son that hope and that dream and the longing that she'd had for years that had finally been fulfilled but then she offered it back to God in gratitude. Are we willing to do the same with our lives, to give our lives to God? Or are we a little bit more like James and John, wanting always to be first, taking what we see as our rightful place in the world? Jesus would say, first serve, and in that service you will find your greatest moment to lead. Can we give up our own desires for power, prestige, and popularity to be servants and to model servant leadership? Can we truly offer, each of us, offer our best selves to God in service to this congregation, to this country, and especially to God? Christ asked of that of all of his disciples, and Christ asks of that of us still today. And I believe that that's the longing of God's heart, that we would give our best selves to God and to others. May it be so. Amen.